you want to get your Bibles, we're going to be studying two characters this morning in Acts chapter 18. So if you want to get your Bibles and turn to Acts 18, you can't talk about Aquila in the New Testament without talking about Priscilla. You can't talk about Priscilla without talking about Aquila. So we're going to talk about both of them this morning and see what we can learn from their lives and hopefully be able to glean some lessons that we can make application of today. Just a few things about them, just very briefly, as a way of introduction. And Acts 18 is the first time that you read about them. This is where we're first introduced to them. And we're introduced to them because Paul comes to the city of Corinth, and he's on his second missionary journey. He started his second missionary journey at the end of Acts chapter 15. The journey's going to go through the almost the end of this chapter of chapter 18. And so Paul comes to Corinth. Do you know what city he was in before he came to Corinth on this missionary journey? Well, he comes to Italy. He's coming from they had come in chapter 18 and verse 2. Aquila had come from Italy. Where had Paul come from? And where was he at the end of chapter 17 before he comes to Corinth in chapter 18? He's in Athens. Did he have just a warm welcome when he came to Athens? Were there just a lot of people who came out to hear the gospel? And were there a lot of converts? Were there a lot of people interested in the gospel in Athens? Why not? Say what? There's filled with idolatry. And so there were a lot of people who served a lot of other gods and were not so much interested in hearing about the one true God. And in fact, they had this, you go back to chapter 17 about verse 23, where Paul even talks about the fact they had an idol to the unknown God, just to make sure they hadn't missed somebody. So Paul comes to Corinth. You think maybe he's a little discouraged by what has transpired in Athens. He comes to Corinth. Who does he know when he gets to Corinth? As far as we know, he doesn't know anybody. Who is he traveling with? Good chance he's traveling by himself. Look in chapter 18 and verse 5, where it says that Silas and Timothy came to him from Macedonia. Well, he had sent them to Macedonia to check on the churches there while he was still back in Athens. And so it's possible that Paul had traveled from Athens to Corinth. Maybe he's by himself. So he gets there, he's alone, doesn't know many people. Maybe he doesn't have a whole lot of money, so he starts working on tents. We learn that Aquila was a Jew from Pontus, and we'll come back and talk about that in a minute. And Aquila and Priscilla are both tent makers, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. What do we know about their lives? Look at how often they moved. Probably not as often as some of you have moved, but here's how much we know that these people moved. We know that Aquila was from Pontus. We don't know where Priscilla was from, although she could have been from there as well. But when we read about them in Acts chapter 18, it says that they had left Italy or left Rome. Why did they leave? They just decided it was time to move on?
Persecution.
Here's the Roman Emperor Claudius, who issued an edict, a decree that kicked the Jews out of Rome. Why did he want to get rid of the Jews? What's wrong with the Jews? If you go back and look at the history, Suetonius gave this reason for the edict, because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. Who's Crestus? If you made that E and I, would that help you any? Christ. There was continuous disturbances that these Jews were making at the instigation of Christ. Well, what do the Jews have to do with Christ? They may not realize the distinction between Jews who had become Christians and Jews who had not become Christians. And so perhaps there are those Jews who had become Christians who are trying to teach the gospel about Christ in the city of Rome. And we don't know the nature of these disturbances, but apparently, you remember in Acts chapter 17, the accusation that was made where there was in the house of Jason when Paul was in Thessalonica, those people came in and came into Jason's home, and the accusation that was made about God's people or about Paul and his efforts is that they had turned the world upside down. Well, maybe that's what Christians were doing in the city of Rome. These Jewish Christians, these Jews who have been converted, were causing such a ruckus about Crestus, which we think is Christ, that Claudius just decided to get rid of them, get them out of town. And so that is about the year 50, maybe early 50, maybe late 49, that Claudius kicks them out. And it's important to see that this is an edict that's made by an emperor. It's not a senatorial edict. If it was made by the Senate, then it would be binding, you know, until there came some resolution or some amendment later. But if it's made by an emperor, well, when he dies, guess what happens to all of his edicts? They're gone too. They don't hold any weight after his death. This was not made by the Senate, made by him. So if this guy dies, Jews are welcome to come back. And that's why you see later on that Aquila and Priscilla did go back to Rome. That's about the year 55, 56 that they go back to Rome. Claudius died in the year 54. And so they were free to go back. Anyway, they live in Rome. They're kicked out of Rome. Where do they go from Rome? Go to Corinth. That's where Paul finds them. They're in Corinth for a period of at least 2 years. They're there for a few months before Paul arrives. We know that Paul stays there for 18 months, and so they may be there for about 2 years. They leave Corinth, and they leave with Paul. Look in Acts chapter 18. I think it's verse 18 as well. Acts 18:18. It says that Paul still remained a good while there in Corinth, and then he took leave of the brethren, sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And so he sails, leaves Corinth. He's going, verse 19, he comes to Ephesus, and he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. So now they've left Corinth, they get to Ephesus. They are there for a while without Paul. Perhaps he leaves them there to prepare the soil, to do what they could to get people ready to hear the gospel for him to come back. That's about the year 52. We know that Paul stays in Ephesus for 3 years. Acts 20 and verse 31, of course, that could just be rounded off to 3 years. But he stays there about 3 years, Acts 20 and verse 31. And probably Aquila and Priscilla were there at least that long, if not a little longer. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. When you read 1 Corinthians 16:19, it says that Aquila and Priscilla greet you. So they're still in Ephesus around the year 55. And then Paul writes the book of Romans about the year 56, 57, and he tells the brethren in Rome to greet Aquila and Priscilla. So now they're in Rome. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and he tells Timothy to greet Aquila and Priscilla. That's about a decade later. So these people are moving around quite a bit. Some of it by their own choice, some of it by the choice of Claudius, some of it by the desire of Paul to take them with him, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So here's Aquila and Priscilla. What do we know about their conversion? Where were they converted? Any idea? If you don't have an idea, that's okay, because we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us where they're converted. There's been some people who have said, well, maybe. Go back to Acts 2 for just a minute. Look in Acts chapter 2. What city are we reading about in Acts chapter 2? Where are people in Acts 2? Jerusalem. What day is it in Acts 2? The day of Pentecost. Are there many people in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? What does verse 5 say? Who's there? Acts 2:5. People from every nation under heaven. So you begin reading in verse 9, you begin reading about all of these people from these nations all over who are there, and get down, let's see, it's got to be verse 9. The end of verse 9, you see that there are people from Pontus. The next to last place mentioned in the city of, or in the verse 9, is the city of Pontus. And then you go down to verse 10, and there are people from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, visitors from Rome as well. And so it's possible, of course we don't know, it's possible that maybe Aquila and Priscilla were there in Jerusalem. Maybe they had come from Pontus down there, or maybe they had come from Rome to Jerusalem. Or maybe they had done neither of those things. Maybe the people who had come down from Pontus or the people who had come down from Rome heard the gospel proclaimed, were among the 3,000 who were baptized and then went back home. Maybe they went back and Aquila and Priscilla were still in Pontus or still in Rome at the time. Maybe they taught them the gospel. Or maybe there's another option. Look in Acts 18. How are they described? Paul gets to the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And it simply says that Paul, when he got there, verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And so Paul came to them. And so because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So when the Bible first introduces us to Aquila and Priscilla, does it introduce them as disciples? Luke usually, and not necessarily every time in the book of Acts, but Luke usually, when he's introducing somebody for the first time, if they're a Christian, if they're a disciple, he'll introduce them that way. But this doesn't say there was a certain disciple there. It says there was a certain Jew there. And that in and of itself doesn't mean that he's not a Christian, but usually Paul or Luke would have said, there's a certain disciple there. So maybe he's not a Christian yet. Maybe Aquila and Priscilla are not Christians yet. He stays with them in verse 3. It doesn't say that he stays with them because they're Christians. Again, it could be, but why does he stay with them? Same occupation. So that's the reason that's given. So it's at least possible, if not a better possibility than these two, is the idea that Paul converted Aquila and Priscilla. And if that's true, what does that say about the influence that we ought to have on people that we work with? I mean, you think about it. He goes, he stays with them, he works with them, he influences them, he teaches them. He's not staying with them and just, well, as long as you let me stay, I won't say anything about Jesus. You know, if you can help me get work in the city, I won't say anything. I won't say anything to you about Christianity. I'll just leave you alone. You've done me a favor. If Paul's the one who taught them the gospel, he comes and lives in their home. He comes and works with them. And the first thing that's most important to him is teaching these people the gospel that he's found. And so perhaps that's the case. We know that when they leave Corinth, they're leaving with Paul. And so he's obviously had a profound impact on them. But here's where I want to spend most of our time. I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about them moving around and their conversion. But I want you to think about Aquila and Priscilla as this husband and wife team. Think about, there's six times in the New Testament where their names are found. And whenever their names are found, they're always together. There's not a single verse where you read about Aquila and there's not Priscilla. And there's not a single verse where you read about Priscilla and there's not Aquila. Every time you read about this couple, they're together. What does that say to you? In a day and age where marriage is kind of disposable today, in a day and age where, you know, you can take it or leave it, and we're more leaving it than we are taking it, they're always together. Wherever they are, they're together in their personal lives. You know, Paul first finds them, and here they are together. It seems that whatever this couple was doing, they were always doing it together. Is that important? For a husband and wife, is that important? Does that mean you can never do anything apart? Boy, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Is it important for a husband and a wife to spend time together? It's kind of why they're husband and wife, isn't it? There's a lot of husband and wives who come into marriage, and for some reason they think they can still have the independence that they had before marriage, even inside the marriage. Folks, that doesn't work. There's no such thing as independence, my life, inside the marriage. There's some couples who they get married and he's got his friends and she's got his, her. He has his friends, she has her friends, and there's nothing in between. There may not even be any of our friends. I've got my life, you've got your life, and well, we get married and, you know, we'll see each other when we can, but we're going to keep going in our own little independent directions here. Folks, that doesn't work. I mean, I don't know what the average lifespan of a marriage is today, but if it's 5 years, that's probably long, if you want to look at averages. And a lot of that is because marriages are only lasting 2, 3, 4, 5 years because they've got this independent spirit, and it's that spirit that we all have as Americans, that selfish spirit, that I want what I want spirit, that focus on me and myself. And all of a sudden, when that's brought into the marriage, are you going to have some clashing that happens? You're going to have a little bit of friction inside that home? And so what's easier, having that clashing and that friction or living independent lives? Here's Aquila and Priscilla, always together. They traveled, and when they traveled together. Think about all the moves they made. And they're not moving, you know, that. Can you imagine moving in those days? Can you imagine moving from Rome to Corinth? Well, that's not too far, except you're going to have to do it by ship unless you want to go, you know, up and around. They move from Corinth to Ephesus, that's for sure by ship. They move from Ephesus back over to Rome, that's probably by ship, and Rome back to Ephesus. How would you like to load your stuff up on some ship? We're not talking some, a cruise ship. We're not talking a battleship. What are we talking about? You know, you're going down and you're hoping you can hitch a ride with these folks who are going to hopefully catch sail across the Mediterranean. How much stuff are you going to take? You're going to load up your rider truck and pull it onto this ship and say, here we are. You know, you think about it, they're not taking much with them. I wouldn't want to move in that. I don't want to move today, but I wouldn't want to move in that day and age. Moving's lousy. They're moving all the time, but when they're moving together. And then when they're working, what are they doing? Can you imagine this? Some of you do this. Richard and Debbie, they do this. They live together. They work together. They're always together. At their church, they're together, you know, and it's working. For some of you, it wouldn't work, right? Some of you couldn't work with your husband or work with your wife, right? That just wouldn't be very pleasant. But they did it. And it's manual labor that they're doing. You think about being a tent maker. And it's one of those jobs where you can't be real lazy and make any money, can you? You know, here's a job that's going to require something that's lacking even today, and that is a strong work ethic. Been to any place lately where you saw some people who didn't have a strong work ethic? Some of you went through a fast food restaurant this morning probably and said, boy, not a strong work ethic here. They had to have it to be tent makers. So they're always together. In everything they're doing, here's this couple that's together. They're together in their hospitality. Can you imagine having, some of you have done this, and I admire you for it. Can you imagine having Paul living in your house for 18 months? He comes to town, he needs a place to stay. Do they know him? No. Does he know them? No. Oh, come into our house. How long did they think he was going to stay? You know, why don't you stay tonight and see if you can find a place tomorrow? Okay, it's been 2 nights. Look a little harder the next day. See if you find another place to stay. You know, after the first week, second week, third week, 18 months, they housed this man. And we don't know, but perhaps he stayed with him when he got to Ephesus too. Remember, he took him to Ephesus, left him in Ephesus, went on to Caesarea, went on to Jerusalem, and finished out the second missionary journey. Perhaps he left him in Ephesus to prepare the soil for the gospel. Maybe he was leaving them there to find a place to stay, right? You know, you all go find an apartment, go find a house that's got at least 2 bedrooms, and I'll be back. Maybe he stayed with them in Ephesus too. So here's a couple that provides hospitality, and maybe they're the reason that Paul was able to stay in some of these places. Remember, Ephesus and Corinth are two of the places that he stayed the longest. Think about their devotion to Christ. Look in Romans 16. You won't find a better statement about anybody else in the Bible than what you read about Aquila and Priscilla, what Paul writes about them in Romans 16. Remember, he's writing this about the year 56, 57. He says, Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. Greet Aquila and Priscilla. Look at what he calls them. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say my fellow workers in tent making. They were that too, but that didn't matter. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Think about this. Here's these people that allow Paul to come and stay in their home. Here are these people, probably converted by Paul. They risked their own necks for my life, to whom I give thanks. These people hazarded their own lives for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul sees their lives, sees what they're doing with their lives while he's with them in Corinth. And no doubt this is what gave him the confidence that when they got to Ephesus that he could leave them there. Can you imagine? You're trying to go to another city to preach the gospel. And when you get there to preach the gospel, instead of staying there initially by yourself, or staying there initially yourself, you leave someone else to do some legwork. Here's the Apostle Paul. Who are you going to trust to do your legwork? Who are you going to trust to get things arranged, get things lined up, get things ready for you to preach the gospel? And you think about some people. You think about he would do that with Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, somewhere in the early 20s, verse 21, 22, something like that, where Paul talks about Timothy and says, I have no one else like-minded. Like Timothy. He would have trusted Timothy to do it. But he trusted Aquila and Priscilla to prepare and get this city ready for the gospel to be preached. And he did this because of their devotion to Christ. He knew above all other things that they had Christ first in their life. Why else would you pick up and move with Paul when he leaves Corinth other than this is the number one priority in my life? And then we see this in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16. You see that they were together in their love for the church. We don't know when they became Christians. We don't know who converted them. But you think about the fact that they're always together. They were probably baptized at the same time, don't you think? I mean, at least in my mind, if they're together every time you read about them in the Bible and they're doing all of these things together, I can't help but think, you know, they're probably converted at the same time. May not have been. They didn't have to be. There's a lot of husband and wives who are not necessarily baptized and converted at the same time. But I, for some reason, I think these were. I've only seen, and it was back over on 36th Street, I've only seen one couple that was literally baptized at the same time. You all remember, some of you on 36th Street, and I can't remember who it was that Dan baptized. If I had long enough, I'd probably figure out who it was. Was it Mike and Donna? I thought it was, the way you were smiling. But he baptized them at the same time. Maybe that's Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe you weren't the first to do it, Mike. You think about this couple, and the church was first in their life. How else do you explain them allowing the church to meet in their home? Look in Romans 16, if you're still there, where he says in verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. And same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul's writing the letter to Corinth from the city of Ephesus, even in Ephesus, the church was meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's home. So here's their devotion to Christ. They're moving in order to work for Christ. They're allowing the church to meet in their home. Who knows how big the church is? Who knows, you know, what kind of messes that's leaving in their home. You know, I imagine on a Sunday afternoon, if you walk through this building, there's a lot of messes around. You ever notice, you know, especially right up? But there's a lot of messes around. Can you imagine letting people in your home and Sunday afternoon, what you've got to do? Clean up every Sunday. But that's their devotion to the church. Look, go back to Acts 18. And here's what we'll look at for the rest of the class. And that is the fact that they learned together, they had knowledge of the Word of God together, and they were teaching the Word of God together. You think about the fact that Paul lived with them for 18 months in the city of Corinth. How much are you going to learn from Paul in 18 months? I mean, not just the fact that Paul was going into the synagogues and teaching, but if he stayed in your home, you think they were having, you know, Bible studies at night? You think they, you know, Paul was having people over to study with them, you know, at night in their home? Can you imagine what they were able to learn from Paul while he's living in their home for 18 months? No wonder they left with him. You know, if you had that kind of teaching, if you had that kind of person in your life where you're learning that much from him, wouldn't you follow him? I mean, if he says, hey, you want to go with me to Ephesus to keep teaching? Yeah, I'll go with you. And so they're learning from Paul. They're learning so much that when they're in the city of Ephesus, look at the end of Acts chapter 18. We're introduced in Acts 18 verse 24 to this man named Apollos. And he's introduced to us in Acts 18 as a man, Acts 18 verse 24. He's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. What does that mean to you? Does this guy know the Bible? He's mighty. He's knowledgeable in the scriptures. This is a man that had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Can you imagine? Here's this man, and he's there, and he's teaching. They're there in the synagogue, verse 26. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he's there speaking publicly. And Aquila and Priscilla are there. And they hear him teach. And they hear him teach something that was different than what Paul had taught him. Now, wait a minute. This guy's mighty in the scriptures. He knows the Bible. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. Not only that, he's eloquent, so whatever he's saying, well, it sounds good. Sounds like it's right. So they heard him. They listened to him. And yet they were confident in what they had been taught. They had learned these things together. They were confident in the truth that Paul had taught them. And so they took him aside, took Apollos aside. The Bible says that they explained the way of God to him more accurately. Think about what that says about this couple. What, by the way, what was it that Apollos was teaching that was not correct? Okay? He's teaching the baptism of John as a valid baptism for that day and age, which it wasn't. The baptism of Christ, and when you go on to Acts chapter 19 and read about Paul when he comes back to Ephesus and he finds these 12 men who had been baptized with the baptism of John, you begin to understand that, you know, the baptism of John served its purpose. And yet it was not in the name of the Lord, and these people in Acts 19 need to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here's Apollos teaching about the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla say, wait a minute, this isn't right. But if you were to put Aquila and Priscilla today, you bring them to 2007, and somebody teaches something about baptism that, you know, may not be what you have been taught about baptism, what is people's attitude today toward the topic, toward the doctrine of baptism? Okay, most people in the religious world, they don't think it's necessary. And they don't want to get in an argument over it. It's one of those things that seems that they could, you know, they could take it or leave it. And they'd rather leave it if they're given the option. They don't want to say you have to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. And yet, this was the doctrine that when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos teaching error, that they couldn't just let it go. They couldn't just say, well, you know, he's got most everything else right. You know, he's pretty good. He's teaching everything else pretty well. Let's just let him slide on this one. This isn't such a big deal. Baptism's not that big of a thing. And, you know, he's teaching the baptism of John. It's not like he's teaching infant baptism. It's not like he's teaching some other. He's at least teaching the baptism of John, which the Lord instituted. You know, when Jesus asked the question, baptism of John, from heaven or from men, what was the answer? Baptism of John, from heaven or from men? What was the answer? It's from heaven. They wouldn't answer that because they knew where that would put them. But the baptism of John is from heaven. It's heavenly decreed. And yet, when they heard him teaching this, they were not willing for error to be taught. So here's baptism that ought to be taught, it ought to be defended, and it ought to be corrected whenever there's an occasion. But also notice this, and this is a point we usually look at when we look at this. Who taught Apollos? Remember, this whole context, what we're looking at right now is this husband and wife team that they do all of these things together. Who taught Apollos? They both did. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 26. He spoke boldly. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They both heard him. And when it came time to teach him, they both taught him. Now, how does that work? How does that jive and gel and mesh with passages like 1 Timothy 2? What does 1 Timothy 2 say about the role of women in the church? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11 says, I do not permit a woman, or verse 12, I do not permit a woman to speak or to have authority. You know what the next word is? Over the man. I do not permit a woman to speak or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. How does that work with Priscilla involved in teaching then? Did she violate 1 Timothy 2:12? Pardon? She probably agreed with the husband. That's the smart thing for any wife to do, by the way. Just, you know, food for thought there. All right? She probably agreed with her husband. Who's doing the teaching? Is it possible that Priscilla was more than just a silent partner in this teaching? Is it possible that she said that she did more than just turn the pages of the Bible in that study? Is it possible she said something? Is it possible she taught? Did she know the truth?
If they had the opportunity and had people in their home, they would be teaching.
Okay. What is 1 Timothy 2, 5 minutes? What does 1 Timothy 2, 12 say? I permit a woman not to teach or to have authority. What's the next word? Over the man. Is there a difference between a woman teaching a man and teaching over a man? Is a woman permitted to speak to preach or teach the word of God publicly where men are present? Is that teaching over the man? That's teaching over the man. How many women have made comments in this class today already? Probably more than men, right? If it's a typical class, more women have said something than men. And if it's a typical class, this is going to hurt some of you. If this is a typical class, these women in here know more about the Bible than the men do. That's just another food for thought. You know, I figured women need to agree with their husband. I'd, you know, balance it out and say, you know, women probably know more about the Bible. I've made everybody happy today, okay? So here's Aquila. If the setting is they take Apollos aside and the three of them are sitting down, is it possible that Aquila could teach without teaching over the man? Yes. Do sometimes women teach, even in this setting? Think about the word teach. Some of you say, you know, what about this? Or what about this verse? Or isn't that what this is saying over here? Who's in authority, hopefully, in this class? The teacher, all right? Sometimes we lose control sometimes. Who's supposed to be in authority in a classroom, in a worship setting? Here's a classroom. The teacher is supposed to be the one in authority. Does that mean that it's not possible for a woman to say something, to interject something? It happens. And just because it happens doesn't make it right. But you're not teaching over a man. Aquila could be teaching in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26 and not be teaching over the man. I've been in some studies with some people and had Tracy or some other woman with me. Darlene's gone with me on some studies. And they've made comments. They've thought of things I haven't thought of. They've thought of a verse I haven't thought of. They've thought of saying things in a way that maybe is more clear to the person we're teaching than the way I'm saying them. Is that helpful? Better believe it. We're trying to teach the gospel. And as long as there's not teaching over the man, then teaching can take place. Does that make sense? Does that follow in what we're saying here? Here's this team of righteousness. You want to see a picture of marriage? You want to see a picture of a woman who's completing and is a helpmeet, as Genesis 2 would talk about, to her husband? Here's a couple who recognize what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that they were heirs together of the grace of God. They're laboring together. And they're laboring together because it's not... Here's the deal with marriage. You don't get married to somebody because, well, we have a lot of things in common. We have a lot of interests in common. Okay, that's great. You know, that'll make for a happy marriage. But unless you have the common interest together in marriage, how's your marriage going to work? If you don't have the common interest of Christ in your marriage, is your marriage going to look anything like Aquila and Priscilla's? It won't look anything like that. You might do some things together, but you'll never do anything together for Christ. And folks in the home, if you're not doing things together for Christ, that's what we're here for, isn't it? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. One other point. You think about their lives. They shared these objectives together. They were one in so many ways. When God said in Genesis chapter 2 that they two shall become one flesh. And sometimes our minds focus in only on the physical part of them becoming one physically. But there's more to being one than just there is the physical oneness. But there's the emotional oneness. There's the spiritual oneness. There is the every part of life oneness that you're to have in your marriage. And so when you go back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 4, Paul said, not only am I thankful for them, but all the churches are thankful for them. When you look at this couple, they're only mentioned six times in the Bible. By name, they're only mentioned six times. There's only a few verses about them. Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 16, 2 Timothy 4, that's it. And yet you look at their lives, and I think there's a lot we can learn from them, including a lot we can learn about being a husband and a wife team. All right, we'll take a break for just a little while and begin our worship in 15 minutes.